if you have your Bibles today, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Today we are concluding the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through Matthew, and actually we're going to take a break from Matthew. We're going to step away from Matthew next Sunday. We have a special guest speaker, very dynamic. You're just going to love him, and I won't mention any names. I'll just leave it like that. But we have that, and then in 2 weeks, we have Shana and Lanson are going to be here, and I know that you'll enjoy that. And then we're going to start a series on what we call the minor prophets. And the only reason we call them minor is because the books are small. I always tell people I want to start a publishing company called 80 Page Publishing, because almost every book I read could be done in 80 pages, and then they just keep going and fill it in. So that's nonfiction, not fiction. Those books can be longer. But we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an interesting way that this message is concluded. Last week we talked about two warnings. We're going to talk about another warning today. And that's kind of an interesting way. So I think I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start giving you warnings at the very end every week. But it'll be a common or a familiar passage, I think, because it's about building a foundation on rock instead of sand. And you probably grew up in church. If you grew up in church, you probably learned the song, right? And you had all the motions. I don't know all the motions, but I just remember there was a big crash. But you know, it's really important. Kim and I went to Kirk Park. How many people have been to Kirk Park? It's not far away, for crying out loud. We went to Kirk Park. It's over in Ottawa County. And we were just walking, and we came to a place where it said, this is the I think it said Dune Crest Trail. And we looked at the map, and there was a lot of steps, but if you followed all the steps and you got around to the other side, it would loop back to the parking lot, and that looked good. So we thought, hey, we'll give that a shot. And so there's a boardwalk there, and there's steps, and we're going up steps, and I'm counting out loud, making sure that Kim knew exactly how many steps it was taking me. 300 steps in, we came to a sign. And the sign said, at the top of the next flight of stairs, the boardwalk is closed. Great. So we turned back and went down 300 steps. Now, you know, they say this thing about it's just as hard going down as it is going up. Not with this body mass. Going down is a whole lot easier. But we got down, still not happy that we couldn't loop back to the parking lot, but we decided we'd go down to the beach instead and walk along the beach. And so we went down there, and we were walking along the beach, and we looked up at the dune that we had hoped to be on the crest of. And as we were looking up, we could see why they closed the boardwalk. Because it was up there just hanging in midair. The posts that were supposed to anchor it were just, there was nothing. They were just there. And it's not going to be long. In fact, some of it has already started to fall, and pretty soon it's all going to fall. And it just reminded me of this story, what happens when you don't build on solid rock. Now, I understand that on a dune, you don't have much choice, and sometimes you just have to close the thing. But I think we often build in a way that's not very solid. We're going to get to that, but let me just read the passage first, and then we're going to dig into it. So starting Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. I want to start with the last section there, beginning in verse 28, because I really want to focus on the foundation, but what it says here at the very end is very important too, and it has to do with authority. Notice, let me just read it again. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, one of the things that Matthew, the gospel writer, does here is he is trying to point out, we believe that Matthew's primary audience were the Jews. And he's trying to make sure that they understand that Jesus has authority that even surpasses Moses. To them, Moses was the ultimate authority. He wrote the five books of the Torah, right? And how a rabbi would teach, you notice it says, not as their teachers of the law. How a rabbi would teach is he would start with Torah. He would start with Moses. And he would tell you what Moses said. And then he would explain to you what all the significant rabbis who had written about that, he would tell you what they said. And then after that, he would add what he thought of that passage. And so it was all grounded in Torah, in Moses. And I just want you to see, and you've probably heard this before, but I just want you to see what Matthew is doing here. And in verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things. Okay, so he says that there. But then, you don't have to turn there, but I just want you to point there. That phrase comes up. That was the first time. It comes up again in Matthew 11, verse 1. It says this, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. So that's the second time he says it. Okay? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. He said it a third time. And you go on, Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. That's the fourth time. And now in Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples. The fifth time. And so what Matthew does very clearly for us is he marks out five key teachings that Jesus gives. And what he's doing is he's showing that Moses was a foreshadowing of Jesus, that Jesus is the real thing, if you remember the Coca-Cola ad. And so The people, they knew all about the five books of Moses or the Torah. They knew that. And Matthew says, here's five, and they're even better. Now, there's more than that. There's a lot of other little things. But just as an example, where did Moses get the law? Up on a mountain. And this sermon that Jesus is speaking right now, where did Matthew make sure he placed him? He's on a mountain. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I believe he was on the mountainside. I don't think that, but, you know, why did Matthew make sure he mentioned that? And I think it's making sure that there was that connection that the people understood. This is somebody who truly has authority. And so Jesus doesn't teach like their teachers did. He just said, if you remember as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, but I say. And so Matthew is emphasizing Jesus' authority. Authority is not something we like very well. It's always interesting talking to teachers who have had, I'll talk to teachers sometimes and they'll say, yeah, I had that guy in school, and it might be a 40-year-old person, you know, and it's just fun to talk to them and find out. So, in other words, what were you like in school? And if I talked to your teachers, I would probably hear all sorts of stories. And I would hear from about a lot of you who didn't like authority very well. But you know, authority is really important for us. I remember James Dobson told a story about a doctor friend of his, a pediatrician, who had this kid as a patient, a little 10-year-old boy. And he was extremely difficult. The pediatrician's office, they just hated when he was scheduled to come in. They had to brace themselves for this kid. He was a terror. And one exam, they realized that he needed to go to the dentist. He had some cavities. And so this pediatrician thought, I need to refer him, because he obviously doesn't have a dentist. I need to refer him. And he was a little worried about who he was going to refer him to, because, you know, you don't want to make enemies. And he knew what a terror this is. But he had a friend who was an older guy who was known to be good with children. So he referred this kid there. His mom took him there, and the kid walked in, and the dentist said, get up in the chair. And he says, no, if you make me do that, I'm going to take off all my clothes. The dentist said, go right ahead. So the kid took off his shoes and his socks and his shirt, and he stood there, and the dentist said, get in the chair. The kid said, no, you don't understand. I really will. I will take off all my clothes. Dennis said, go ahead. So now he took off his trousers and his shorts. He was standing there buck naked. Dennis said, get up in the chair. Well, flustered, the kid got up in the chair. The dentist did the work and fixed his cavities. The kid said, really angrily, give me back my clothes. Dennis said, no, tell your mom to come back tomorrow. You can get your clothes. Kid walked through the crowded waiting room, shocked his mom, out in the parking lot and home. And the mom came back the next day, and when she came to pick up his clothes and said, can I talk to the dentist? And they said, yes. And they took him in to talk to the dentist, and the mom said, thank you. He has been blackmailing me for years. We'll go to a store. He'll say, if you don't buy this, I'm going to take off all my clothes. He says, you're the first person that called his bluff. He said he has been a completely different kid since yesterday when he was here. We don't like authority. But Matthew makes sure that we understand that Jesus is the ultimate authority. And this teaching gives life. Well, let's go back and look at the main part of this today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, Jesus may have been thinking of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. It says this: when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. What I find interesting, first of all, is that there's a storm. It's inevitable. How many of you know that? You've experienced them, right? And you understand there's going to be more. That's not the issue. You know, a lot of what we're looking for is how to avoid them. Now, sometimes we do cause our own storms, don't we? But there's just simply the fact that we are going to face storms. And Jesus is saying, make sure you build your house, build your life on the rock. Now, that was an interesting choice. I mean, it's a logical one. That would be what you do. And every now and then you'll hear about a building that doesn't have a good foundation. They weren't able to go down to the bedrock like they should have. Every now and then you'll hear about a building that shifts. We've experienced something similar in the news lately, down in Miami. And it's something that any builder should know about. You've got to have a strong foundation. We know this about other things. We know this about roads and parking lots. The main work is the foundation. How strong that foundation is makes all the difference. Jesus talks about a rock a couple more times in the book of Matthew. The next time is in Matthew chapter 16. This is what it says. Simon Peter answered. Jesus had asked him, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Again, built on the solid rock, and the rock is Jesus. Now, sometimes we build on other rocks that aren't very strong. In fact, Jesus talks about that too. In Matthew 24, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and to call his attention to its building. So you just imagine Jesus is walking, paying no attention to the beautiful architecture, and the disciples say, come on, Jesus, look at this. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, maybe some of you have been to Israel, and people who have and have been to the Temple Mount tell me that you can go and you can see stones in the foundation. He says they say they're massive, absolutely massive. And yet Jesus says, on that foundation, it's not me. I'm the rock. But on that foundation, every single thing is going to collapse. Isn't that a strong statement that Jesus makes about the temple? Come on, Jesus, pick on something easy. Don't, man, that just sounds, you're pushing it. But that's how important it is. It's something that we need. It's something that we know. Athletes know that, and coaches know that you've got to have a strong foundation. You teach the fundamentals over and over and over again. You drill it. And you do it again and again so that when the time comes, when you have to make the pass, when you have to make the shot, when you have all those things, when you don't have time to prepare, it is instant. You ever gone and done something and you know you reacted to somebody in a way and you didn't think that was very good? And you wish you could have just had that time over again? And you think to yourself, if only I had thought about it, I would have responded. This is how I wish I would have responded to that. But you see, the more we train, the more we build a strong foundation on Jesus Christ and His teaching, the more instinctive that becomes. And things happen. Usually, one of the most common ways for us is when people yell at us. When you get yelled at, what is your reaction? It's usually, man, you just heat up real quick and you want to just yell right back. The fact that I own a Shih Tzu isn't very good for a pastor. It doesn't look good. I was told that yesterday, as a matter of fact. I said, I have a pit bull. Does that help? But, you know, one of the things that irritates me about little dogs like that is they think they are way bigger than they really are. And they come out and they yap, 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 yap. And you think, man, you know how far I could kick you right now? It's like, come on, man. And we're like that with people. We're just, man, we just, that's that response. But you see, the more we train, you know, when I was coaching, you know, I would tell the team, I said, you know, we can only go as far as our foundation. You can only build as high as your foundation. It's interesting. There was a hospital in Fort Wayne that wanted to add floors onto their building, and they looked at the original plans and looked through the engineering, and they said, no, we can't. They didn't build the foundation strong enough to go higher. It limits us when we don't have a strong foundation. Now, there's something about rock that I want to make sure we understand, too. That's we have to adjust to the rock. If you've ever gone camping and you are sleeping on the ground, I know people don't do that anymore, and there's a rock under you, that rock's not going anywhere if it's a big enough rock. And you have to adjust to that. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' next illustration is somebody who builds on sand. And you know what you can do with sand? You can adjust it to fit you. If you're sleeping on sand and there's a lump there, no problem. Just get up and smooth that thing out. In fact, you can make it fit you absolutely perfectly. And you know what that makes you? Comfortable. I think we have to beware of comfort sometimes. And sometimes there's a rock there. Maybe it's a teaching that Jesus has given, and man, it just is not comfortable for us, and we don't want to adjust to it. And when we come to those kinds of things, we really struggle with that. We don't want to adjust. We don't want to change. And so we try and find ways around it. We'd much rather have the sand that we can conform to our wants and our likes and our will. There is a story that is told of the British Navy. One of the sailors was reprimanded, and the British public thought it was very harsh. And one of the papers in London decided that they were going to do a series on this whole issue, and they explained what happened, and they explained the punishment, and they just asked their readers to comment what they thought of the situation. Was it too harsh? And, you know, a lot of the people who wrote in said, you know, yeah, that's ridiculous. They were just way too harsh. They needed to lighten up. There's no reason for that. But one of the responses that was published was from somebody who had been in the British Navy. And he said, I don't think it's too harsh at all. He said, I remember when I was in the Navy, our boat was towing another ship. And as we were towing this ship, the captain was watching. He saw that the cable that we were towing with was going to snap. It was starting to fray. And he simply yelled, get down. And everybody on deck just hit the deck. He said that cable snapped and it flew across our deck, and if anybody had stayed on their feet, they likely would have lost their lives. But because they were disciplined and they followed the order, not one person was hurt. I think a lot of times we try and go through life not understanding how serious it is to build on solid rock. R.T. Kendall, he calls it folk religion. What is folk religion? This is what he says. A little bit of religion that makes us feel comfortable and spiritual. It does not change our lives or show us how to die. It is having a form of godliness, small g, but denies its power. And unfortunately, that's very, very common. Today we are celebrating our Independence Day, and I want you to know I love our country. I think it's the greatest country in the world. It has its problems. It has its issues. But you know, I worry that a lot of people worship our country. One of the things that I think is a good way to tell who your God is look at what you rely on. In Philippians we read, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? You see, if you believe that God will supply all your needs, if that's where you put your confidence, that's where you put your faith, that shows me that that is your God. That is what you worship. But if you put your faith in money, for example, to supply all your needs, and if that's your focus, my guess is your God is actually money. And it's interesting, I think the same is true for our country. In fact, a lot of people get upset because there are so many people in our country who look to our government to supply all their needs. And I think we have to be very careful about that, because that tells me that they worship our country as their God. And I think that's very serious. I get asked on a regular basis at every church I've been about why there's not a United States flag in the sanctuary. And I know it's a touchy subject for a lot of you. But United States protocol for a flag says it needs to be in a superior position, is what it says. It's not going to go in the sanctuary then. I also, every now and then we've sang hymns, and I've said, no, we're not going to do that. I mean, I shouldn't say hymns. We sing songs that are in the hymn book. Just because they're in the hymn book doesn't mean they're appropriate for a worship service. They're great songs. But we come in here to worship God. And when I see a song that says, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing," I love that song. I'll sing that song, but I will not sing it in a worship service when I come in to worship God. People say, yeah, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's not that important. It's not that big of an issue. You know the problem with that? This is how God starts out the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. When I read that, my reaction is, whoa, that's not a really good reaction, is it? But I see a God here who's very serious. And it's not just of having a lot of gods, but God number one. No. He says no other gods. And I believe that the best thing we can do for our country, the most patriotic thing we can do, is make sure that Jesus is our rock, that Jesus is our strong foundation. That section ends that the house falls with a great crash. When I was a kid learning that song, we all fell on the floor. It was a great crash. It just completely wiped out. William Barclay is a Bible scholar that, you know, a lot of times people will say, man, that preacher, he said what this other preacher said. It's because they were probably reading Barclay. He's a great Bible scholar, but he was talking about a student with a fellow professor, and he made the comment, isn't he one of your students? And the professor responded, well, he may have attended my lectures, but he isn't one of my students. And I think we have to be very careful because we have a lot of time. It's very easy. We have a lot of people who listen to the lectures that Jesus might give, but we're not one of his students. We're not one of his disciples. And you know, it's really important as life has gone on, you know, information, you can find so much, you know, you just Google. I mean, how many times have I heard, you know, well, I just looked it up on the internet and this is what it said. I mean, and I forget, they talk about how quickly things, you know, have advanced. I think, what was it? I remember, I didn't even have a cell phone. I remember a time when I didn't have a cell phone. My kids, they always remember cell phones. I mean, things are just changing, and it just seems to get more and more complicated. Have you ever got to the place where you just want to just throw up your hands and say, I can't figure it out? But you know what makes it possible to go through those things? A solid foundation. I want to close this morning reading Psalm 23. We know that David had an incredibly difficult time. He spent 10 years as a fugitive in the wilderness. That's not 10 days, 10 months, 10 years as a fugitive in the wilderness. You don't make it 10 years as a fugitive in the wilderness unless you have a strong foundation. And I want to read Psalm 23. And as I read Psalm 23, I want you to think about David and a strong foundation. This is the difference that a strong foundation makes. This is the vision that a strong foundation provides. Follow along as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what a strong foundation does. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you indeed provide a strong foundation. Help us to be people who understand that. Help us to build our lives on you. Because, Father, we believe, we know, that's the best thing we can do for ourselves. That's the best thing we can do for our families. That's the best thing we can do for our country. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.